Here, be part of this meeting, because I'm one of the fixtures here for decades now. Confirmed it with Pastor Burns. Actually, the word missionary, mission work, missions is not in the Bible, old or new. So if you're going to get the definition of missionary, you got to look at the dictionary. And I fit it. I've been a missionary evangelist working out from this church for a long time. Had a personal invite to move in and live in and help repair Miss Fanny Roof's house, but it was not the Lord's will. So thank you, Brother Sammy. Thank you, saints. Well, I've got a special blessing tonight. We're sitting there between Mama and I. My very first granddaughter, and she's grand, too. She came and interpreted some with me at a Mexican church in Texas. She drove a long way. I didn't know it was that far when she agreed to come interpret. But she impressed those. I tried to be politically correct, so I asked them from the pulpit. I didn't know how to address y'all. Spanish, Hispanics, or just plain old Mexicans. And the pastor said, "We Mexicans." So my granddaughter interpreted for them. To be an interpreter now, you have to know the language and the lingo. And she just impressed those Mexicans with her interpreting. Romans chapter 10. By way of introduction, I'm going to read one verse in Psalm 65. Not comment much, but I want to read it. By way of introduction, Psalm 65. Then our main text will be in Romans chapter 10. I love to hear the pages turning.
Yes. Amen.
What a blessing.
Yeah.
Went to a Methodist church, having the Bible, and the brother, friend of mine, we still are, he said, "Well, you got your Bible, you're going to put us to the cross?" And I said, "No, that's been done sufficiently by Jesus Christ our Lord." I just want to be on guard against the apostasy of this hour and fellas, brother and sister, sinner friend, on our level, on earth. Our only God, I'm not dismissing, discounting the work of the Holy Ghost. Our guard against the apostasy of this hour is this Holy Bible. It's inspired word.
Yes.
Now, not double inspired. There's a fellow in Florida teaches it that God double inspired and inspired the translators. But what God did, he kept the translators from uninspiring the Bible. And the printing press did not uninspire the Bible. We have the inspired word of God.
Yes.
Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple.
Yes.
Predestination, foreknowledge, election, regeneration, the new birth, he beginning a good work, all those initial works of God, then we begin responding in repentance and faith and praying and church works, which are only an evidence that God chose us and caused us to approach into this. If you can get that settled, be good. That song, we sang it at a primitive Baptist church I've been going to for a good long while. It's just like that. Of course, they don't have any music. One of them asked me about music. I said, "Yeah, we got a little music." "Where do you get that in the Bible?" And I said, "It's somewhere just before or just after where y'all get scripture to have air conditioner." Romans chapter 10. Brother Mike Merriweather, pray for us, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to hear from your messenger. Lord, we pray that you'll bless Brother Johnny, give him the words to say. Give us ears to hear.
Yes.
And Lord, Lord, give us willing heart to hear and do your holy word.
Yes.
Dear God, your word is needed in this house. God, we ask that you make it come alive for us.
Oh, God. Yeah.
And if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, we ask you to save them.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Going along with the introduction in Psalm 65:4 is Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, the people focuses on there is not national Israel, but the elect.
Right.
And it fits then. So that verse, so then all Israel shall be saved, is satisfies Bible people. It's all the elect, not all national Israel at any point in time. But those that God foreknew, he's never cast off. We have an account there where before those boys were ever born, God hated Esau and loved Jacob. And I was preaching at a place, and a fellow said, you know, that ain't fair. And I said, believe me, just believe me. If you had never heard anything I've said to believe me, you do not want God being fair with
That's
you.
Right.
But I read that account. I don't have any problem with God's hating Esau. We were conceived in sin, went astray from our mother's womb speaking lies. My granddaughter nodding now. Before she was saved, she didn't like that. That's how far back our sin problem goes. So for a fella to go to hell and deserve it, all God has to do is nothing. But the problem I got after I read the Bible account is how God could love Jacob. Thank God for his covenant of grace and his works. Now, he did straighten Jacob out. It crippled him. You can help me with that. What point in Jacob's life did he really quote, Baptist quote, what did he get saved? But God was working with him. On down in this Romans 9, we have this account. God shows mercy on who he wills. Who he wills, he hardens. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. Now, if you up in the air concerning the doctrine of election, come down on God's side.
Yes.
You'll be right. Or you can do like Paul addresses, where he knows, and we know people object. How can he find fault in the judgment then? Nay, but oh man. Who art thou that replies against God? Now, I strongly recommend you don't get in an argument with God. First of all, you can't win. And the second danger is you may wind up in hell still arguing with him. Remember what the rich man said? Nay, Father Abraham! Can you imagine a man in torments in hell still arguing with God? So don't argue with him. All these wonderful truths are there. But what I'd like to concentrate on is chapter 10. Brethren, my desire and prayer to God for Israel is, here's the title of the message, that they might be saved. Well, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So we have these people, although the Apostle Paul had revealed to him these wonderful truths that I just mentioned, those Bible words, election, foreknowledge, predestination, regeneration, the new birth, all of these works of God. Paul not only had them revealed to him, he penned inspired Bible to us. Yet, brother and sister, still his desire and his prayer to God was that they'd be saved. Wait, they resemble some of my kin folks. What? They a bunch of self-righteous religious hypocrites thinking they doing poor God a favor for whatever little dab they do, hoping they'll just barely tip the scales in their favor and help poor God out. That's the kind of people he has desired and prayed that they'd be saved. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I was asked preaching this at the house. Somebody said, How come it's in the Ten Commandments is in the Gospels? And I said, they ain't. Oh, yeah. And I said, no, not but nine of them there. Christ did not teach to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, it's in the epistles also, this Ten Commandments, the moral law. Christ is the end of the ceremonial law, the dietary law, the social law, and the moral law. Christ is the end of it. These repeats in the New Testament is there for relationships, not righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And that's the kind of people we have to work with. So our kinfolks and our countrymen. And we pray that to be saved. Now, before you think I'm trying to get us to launch out on some kind of noble campaign, I want to bring you up to something about this man, Paul. He was not a maverick. He never distanced himself from the saints. Matter of the fact, the first town he preached in, the saints led him over the wall in a basket at night.
That's right.
And off he went. Fast forward to Thessalonica, and they're looking for him. To kill him, maybe, but at least beat him and put him in prison. And the saints sneaked him and Barnabas out of town at night. I could tell you a little funny story about the psychiatrist woman doctor who was hammering on me. Do you know the Apostle Paul penned for us in Thessalonians? I'm trying to clear the air before we get started here. I have not abandoned these wonderful truths that you, brethren, love. Commonly called the sovereignty of God. I have not abandoned it. But I have a desire and a prayer to God that my family, neighbors, countrymen be saved.
Amen.
A bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. Do you know, just about everywhere I go, but especially in our little part of the world, I have just about quit asking people if they're a Christian. Because everybody is, except them what's been messed with. I ask them, are they a follower of Christ?
Yes.
A fellow knows if he wants to follow Christ. Now, with all the confusion coming across the pulpit and the go and go get them witness of the church, no wonder the common fellow is confused about whether he's a Christian or not. But he ain't confused about whether he wants to follow Christ or not. I just pulled that on Dr. Ivory Campbell's son, laying in the hospital, determined to starve himself to death, and he was in the third day. Ain't no confusion in a man's mind. Just settle it in your mind. Now, brethren, pray for me that the word of God will have free course and be glorified, even as it is among you, and that I be delivered from wicked and ungodly men, because not all men have faith. Now, brother, that's in the face of modern so-called evangelism and mission work. They claim I was taught that a little speck of good in everybody, just touch it and tap it with the gospel and cultivate it. Yeah, that's part of the problem in church life now. Alas. Well, let's start off here. Our prayer to God for their salvation. I've got a few points here. Our prayer to God for their salvation. Chapter 9, I say the first one. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We really care about people's souls. We would do anything in the will of God that they might be saved. It's just in us. Now you can stymie it. Now you cannot go to seed on the doctrine of election. Amen, Brother Carter, you're right. I said to the Primitive Baptist, the doctrine of election is not the power of God unto salvation. What you can do is try to ease the urgency of the gospel and remove the responsibility and accountability of human beings. Just because God's sovereign don't excuse you. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We really care. We'd do anything for them to be saved. Now, God's purpose for the law shows up in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The prophet Moses wrote that. We're going to address a little more of his prophecy after this. Now, God's purpose in the law is very, very clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. The purpose of God's law was that every mouth be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. It never was for righteousness. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's the problem of some Christian folks, but a lot of church folks, we're trying to practice Romans chapter 7 and present ourselves to God under the law. Now, when the arguing's over with about the man in Romans chapter 7, to get the message out of Romans 7, yea, most of the Bible, it doesn't matter if he's saved or lost at the writing of that. If you're going to present yourself to God under the law, the only honest conclusion you can come up with is, oh, wretched man that I am. But through the gospel and the message and ministry of Jesus Christ, we're dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So don't get under the law to present yourself to God. Good preachers, well-intentioned maybe, but poor misguided preachers will try to get you to do that. Don't do it. God's provision for their salvation. We've looked at our prayer to God for their salvation. God's provision for their salvation. Christ is the end of the law. I was at the Veterans Hospital, Little Rock. Crystal Strickland was quizzing me. Finally, she was asking me some pretty intense questions. She said, how do you apply the law to the New Testament church? I said, well, what part of the law? Ceremonial, dietary, social, moral, Ten Commandments. She said, Ten Commandments. How do you apply that to the New Testament church? And I said, the way it's applied in the New Testament, for relationships. I said, Chris, sister, and we had a good relationship. She said to me, you may start the conversation. So I said, I think myself happy to answer on my behalf. I read that in the Bible. And I give her a quick testimony. And I said, now I don't expect you to respond. Being on the government payroll at the Veterans Hospital in Little Rock, Arkansas. And she said, a check from the government does not stop me from giving my witness for Christ. And that's the way we started out. Well, I said to her that day, I said, Chrissy, you're asking some pretty intense questions. She said, my father sent in those questions. He passed Cedar Ridge, Cedar Branch, Cedar something out west of Little Rock. And I got to go out there and preach. Praise God. The pastor said, I got some requirements, and one of them is this. You preach out of the King James Bible or you don't preach here. I said, that's not just my preference. I have a conviction. It is God's inspired word. Now listen, God's law is there. Listen, be fair with God and don't try to get rid of it. Face it, you can't live it. God never expected you to. Come to Christ. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Don't get back under the law. Serve him with a clear heart and a clean mind. Verse 6 and 7. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's Moses' prophecy. Moses the prophet declared that. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Apostle Paul applies it to the gospel. Here it is. That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? And Paul applies it to the gospel. That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, to put it together, Moses the prophet is calling those people to this. You hadn't got to go anywhere and find out what God expects. You got it. It's his law. It's his commandments. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. It was for the stranger also. They didn't have any right, any reason to not do what God had said. They didn't have to go anywhere. Can't reach up into heaven anyway. How are you going to reach up there and bring Christ down? Then we have the death of Christ. Who's going to reach down and bring him back alive from the dead? God did. Yes, that's the gospel, my brother and sister. We can't do those things. Christ came down from above. How? Through a virgin's womb. Born of the virgin, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Look, do you really believe that a virgin had a baby? Huh? That's a revelation. You can't make yourself believe a virgin had a baby. Listen to Mary. How can these things be, seeing I've not known a man? It is physically impossible for a virgin to have a baby. It's God, Emmanuel, with us. I'd like to give that testimony, especially to the so-called Jehovah Witness. Emmanuel, God came down to this earth through a virgin's womb, lived a perfectly perfect life, and died for our sin, according to the Scripture. How are you going to reach down and bring him back up? No, 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 it's humanly impossible. But God did those things. He came up from the grave. After 3 days and three nights in the grave, he come out. And I've had great men with great minds try to explain to me Good Friday, and they ain't been successful yet. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, I'm not going to insult your spiritual intelligence, but I do want to review something for you out of Acts chapter 10. Be quick or just listen, because I'm going to flip quick. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, after the resurrection, now who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And Dr. Luke has recorded that in his book, Luke chapter 24. After the resurrection, he did eat and drink with him. I have people ask me, you think we'll eat anything in heaven? Well, sure. We'll at least have angel food. They had that in the Old Testament. They got sick of it. They just loathed that angel food. That's like some people in their church life. Back to this. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And from there on, I have actually experienced that. I don't know what was going on, but a church was discussing Brother Johnny Carter. And somebody said, I don't know what y'all think about Johnny Carter. And this brother stood up and he said, I'll tell you what I think about Johnny Carter. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was preaching, God saved my doomed damn soul. Amen. Peter, while Peter yet spake. Yes. Now I'd like to put this on my United One is Jesus name only family. While Peter's still preaching, they believe. The Holy Ghost come on, they spoke in tongues. Then Peter said, any reason we ought not to baptize these, seeing they've received the Holy Ghost same as we? Just the opposite from Acts 2:38. So I say to you, even in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is no magic formula that can produce what baptism pictures. It's the gospel, my brother and sister. I know this is familiar truth to you. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm telling you, it's the gospel. The simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. One more and we'll come back to our text in Romans 10. 1 Peter chapter 1. And again I say, if you quick turn. If you can't, we'll just sit there and listen. And don't fuss at me after a while for going too fast. I'll give you plenty of warning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from the Father. Now listen, that's the right religion. Did not produce righteousness. We got the right religion, we got wrong religion, and we got no religion. That's what I had. None of it produces righteousness in Jesus Christ. Right. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, and I'm trying not to preach, I'm trying to read. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. If Brother Barney was here, I'd ask him, how do you corrupt the incorruptible Word of God? And he said, I asked him that question from the pulpit in a meeting, and he said, change it. Add to it, take away from it. You cannot corrupt the incorruptible Word of God, but you can bring you maybe certain doom upon yourself by taking away from it and adding to it. Revelation. By the word of God, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. Now, I'm not a horticulturist, but I do know this. That grass flower's got a very short life. It blooms up real pretty, and it's gone. And the average person, not just men, women, and kids big enough to understand, they don't like for you to tell them stuff like that. You know what? You was made out of dirt. You got the same trace elements in your body. It's in the ground. You can get out of balance there. If you replace it some way, you can get back up to going pretty good. But one of these days, you're going to die. And you're going to rot. You're going right back to the dirt that you come out of. Dirt people. Mud men. Nothing to none of us. When a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he has deceived himself. Put us all in a big religious sack. Shake it real fast. Turn it up. There's no telling who comes out first and who comes out last. But who cares? That's what we are. Humans. Destined for the dirt. But the Spirit will go before God. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man as the flower of grass. That's Isaiah's prophecy. The grass withers and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Back to Romans. What saith it? Moses' prophecy. What? How did it fit? The fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ. What does that mean to us? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just like the parable of the unjust judge, we flip it over to be the parable of the persistent widow woman, and it ain't. It's the parable of the unjust judge. That judge did not have to show mercy, but he did. If you're going to pursue it, that it's the parable of the persistent widow woman, you're going to have to use another word. Persistent, persisting, persisted is not in the English Bible. And if you pursue it too far, you're going to have her heard for her much speaking. And too many church people really believe it. If we can just bark orders with God long enough, he'll give up and do it our way. That's my South Arkansas vernacular, Brother Mike. That's the mindset of too many church people. What happened? What happened? Well, I come down here and the preacher told me how to say it, and I asked the Lord to save me. He stood me up and said, are you saved? I said, I don't know. Well, you just asked the Lord to save you, didn't you?
Uh-huh.
Well, you saved then. I'm not saying people are not saved in that procedure, but I am insisting we understand people are not saved by that procedure.
That's right. Amen.
I was with a fellow last week. We were very serious. Family's praying, a lot of people praying. Many states were praying for him. He had determined to starve himself to death, and he was in the third day laying in the hospital. And I went in there and talked to him, and I said, well, you well on the way. Sometime the third day, you will never have any hunger pains. So you can lay up there and not hurt, not desire anything, and just starve yourself to death. But on the other side of Black Death is a lake of fire that you'll be cast into. And he got somber. Listen, I said to him, I'm very sure you can't tell me how many times you asked the Lord to save you. And he went like that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is the preachers have insinuated anyway, and some of them went beyond insinuate. And you can save yourself with your praying. No. Prayer from the heart is an evidence God has begun a good work. What do? We believe in our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to die a sinner. And I can't die like this. I got to have some help. Here comes the good news, glad tidings, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed it in my heart. And with a mouth, confession was made unto salvation. Do you know you can't wish your way into being a Christian? You can't think your way into being a Christian. It comes from the heart. It comes through the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. Now, some of you people looking at me kind of strange. I have challenged a lot of good, solid, seasoned veteran Christians with this question. Do you believe exactly, thank you, Holy Ghost. Do you remember exactly how you prayed when you come to be saved? Thank you, Brother Sammy Burr. Boy, that puts a different light on the so-called sinner's prayer, don't it?
Yes.
A friend of mine, one of my cousins said, I know that man saved. I was with him and told him how to pray, and he prayed just like that. Uh-huh. Let me talk to him. He said, but I know he's saved. And I said, you can't know that. Sometimes you doubt your own salvation if you're honest. What am I saying? It's from the heart, brother and sister.
Yeah.
But it's not emotion. It's faith in the ruling, resurrected, reigning Lord and Savior, King Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. Oh, please, Lord. I've shared with you before. Preacher was preaching away. He said, my Lord God, ain't nobody here want to be saved this morning. You ought to be over here. That's where I landed. Blue. That's the reason I said a while ago, I'm not saying you can't be saved in that procedure, but you ain't saved by it. I could go into that, but let me get back to the message. You understand I made the point. No one purchase our salvation with our mouth. It cannot be done. Settle it. Listen, most of us had to settle it. I hadn't settled it. Was they telling me the truth? What did I call myself doing? I went to the floor. One of my best old friends, old Monroe Gober. The only reason I'm can know about some of the prayer I prayed. He told me. He said, you said, Lord, if you can save a wicked feller like me, please save me. Brother Paul, some of the preachers that know better than that said, you can't pray like that. If you can save a wicked feller like me. But that has been 56, 7 years ago, and I'm feeling better about it tonight than I was then. I'm talking about examine yourself. It's all right.
Yes.
It's with the heart we believe. Yes. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it comes. I told the fellow last week, I said, he prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. I said, now here's what I want you to do as a Christian nurse standing around. I'm going to do like Jesus did. I'm going to say to you, don't you never tell anybody you asked the Lord to save you. David Parker gave me that. No, I read it in the Bible. He said he actually did. No, I did. He said, really? I couldn't do that. No, you can't. I'm talking about when it's in your heart, it's coming out of your mouth. I use the illustration, I'm a country hick. It's like putting the pressure on a wet watermelon seed, it's coming out.
Yes.
Old Howard Green said to me on that first Monday morning on the job, what happened to you yesterday? I said, I found the Lord. I didn't find him, he found me.
Yes.
He wasn't lost, I was lost.
Yeah.
That's settled. The settled thing. Point made, point received. Let's go on with this. We believe in our heart. We come in like a little child. We believe in our heart. And I said to that man last week, here's your problem. Here is an open nerve in church life. I asked the Lord to save me. But I ain't getting through. You don't get through like that. You don't come in your adult thinking you're going to force God to save you by you praying. You respond like a little child. And you plead with him in childlike faith and believe in your heart. And out it comes. Back to our text. Chapter 10. For, verse 11, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We come, we're not ashamed of it. Sometimes I can be in a bad mood. Things are not going my way. And here comes somebody across my life that really needs the gospel message. You know what I do? I tell them. They go on their way and I go back to feeling sorry for myself. God uses his people. That's on the end of the chapter. How can they call on whom they've not heard? How can they believe? The first message of the resurrected Christ was to women. The men didn't believe them. I made that mention of that. And a fellow said, the pastor of the church said, there ain't going to be no women preachers in this church. I didn't say there'd be women preachers in the church. I said the first message of the resurrected Christ was to women. By the way, what if all the witness of Christ were just what come across this pulpit? What if all the witness of the ruling resurrected Christ is just what you do? God has not limited himself. He uses whosoever he wills. He scattered the saints. They were not going to leave Jerusalem. He put the pressure on, the heat on, and they scattered. Some are scattered. They went with the gospel. The first wave of witnesses were Jews, spake to Jews only. Some are sent. Others went down and spoke to the Grecians concerning Christ. Acts chapter 13, at that time in Asia Minor, all the section heard the gospel, heard the word. Now we know Paul didn't get to everybody. The saints went out with the gospel. When the first wave of the witness of Christ went out, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was the saints, brother and sister. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God has ordained that the mouth of his saints proclaim.
Yes.
Well, what about this fellow? Saul of Tarsus. Well, I tell you what, God said to him, you go sit down. It shall be told you what to do. Well, what about Brother Cornelius? He sought God with such a heart. God sent an angel to him. The angel said, send for Peter. Why? Why didn't the angel tell him? Angels know nothing of redemption, salvation, deliverance, mercy, forgiveness. Angels know nothing of that. It takes a person who has experienced salvation to tell somebody. Brother Chris Morgan said, tell Brother Sam and the saints, we're sorry. They got overloaded. Can't come. Covered up with work. Kind of like Brother Nathan Green does sometimes. I can hear that, Brother Chris Morgan. He said, you know, at least you could tell people how good God's been to you.
Yeah.
And see how that leads. Where does that lead to? Listen, people, I'm making a little feeble effort to quit, but I'm on this. It's the witness of the saints.
Yes.
Dr. Billy Graham was honest with his facts. Mass production of evangelism and stadium evangelism was never effective, never fruitful. Very, 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 very low percentage of those people ever went to a church. But when the saints go with the gospel in prayer, bearing precious seed, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. And I said to you, I'm not trying to get us to launch out on some noble campaign, but if you have a desire, make it a prayer that they might be saved. Now going on down, then there we have a verse we pull out. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the next verse puts light on that one. Have they not all heard? Yea, their sound went out in all the world, ends of the earth, all three phases in the Bible. Devout Jews from every nation carried the gospel back to them. Here in our text, go ahead, let me read that verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. And that's what God was doing. Do you know I've experienced that in church life? I was a heathen, demonized, devil-possessed, crazy man. My friend came where I was preaching, and he said, when I was running with him, you didn't have to make him mad. He must have got up like that. Well, that bunch of wackos in California did that for me. Where's Charles Lott? I still kind of get a hot feeling. You understand? The Chinese went into places, killed off the men, the boys, unless they wanted to save a boy, and hid behind the women, and American boys got called baby killers. That still bothers me. But God saved me, began a good work in me, and began to deliver me, and caused me to understand. It was God, but he used the witness of the saints. I've heard people get stand up in church and lie. Well, bless God, ain't nobody never come to me and told me about Jesus. Well, he's either a liar or he ain't saved. Because the Spirit and the bride say come. God has always used his people. Now, just before we think we can get them saved, look back at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's not just hearing verses read, but it's God using his word and his people and getting the word of God out. Listen to this. Well, I've lost my place. Thank the Lord for losing my place. Where is it at here? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And what I read before, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. God uses his people. Back, we didn't read it again. How can they call on whom they've not heard? If you have a desire that people be saved, make it a prayer. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ. Jewel and I have begun praying this way. Some of our family won't listen to us. We pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. Can't we see that they can't see? Now the last two verses, these are the kind of people that we have to live and love. One of them is, like me, set in darkness. Heathen. Full of myself. Life was all about me. I couldn't care. Didn't care. Pretty woman over here invited me to church. I went so I could sit by her. And the gospel took me by the heart. And I left. Under conviction. But the gospel had begun a good work. And the word of God, the praying saints, and the witness of the saints, God worked his work. Commanded light to shine in my heart. Now, my brother-in-law Joe's back there. We was in jail one night, not as prisoners, but as visiting preacher. Got back there, and there's an old boy in solitary confinement. They had the little thing open where they could put his ramen noodles in there in the styrofoam plate. That's what he got. I guess they gave him water. I never did see him. And I got... tell you why I feel sorry for you. I've been there. And I did not say it, but I'd rather be in solitary confinement than in church. And here's the proof. When I got out, I did not go to church. I went back to that same crowd doing the same thing that got me there. And it got me there again. So I'm going to pray for you. We went on the next week when Joe and I were back in there. Jimmy, the Christian jailer, he said, anybody want to go to Bible study? Big old arm come out down there. Hey, down here, Jimmy, down here, down here. Well, down there, Jimmy, it's a long story, but we finally decided that if he'd handcuffed his hands and chained about his belt and the other chain around and threw his straddle and chained his feet together, I could handle it. I didn't know about that. So we got in there. He handcuffed him to the table and had both his concrete folks, and he handcuffed him to that, and that guy said, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I said, I ain't interested, but I'm going to hear it, I'm sure. He said, I ain't got no time for church or the Bible. I said, well, you'll wind up in hell in the lake of fire, because it takes the saints and the word of God. Can you see the saints? Can you see their life? Can you hear their witness? Don't live on in your sin. Don't die in your sin. You'll be cast into the lake of fire, refusing the witness of the sinners. Yeah, I'm trying to quit. Visiting around our little neighborhood, and the woman said, I ain't coming to your church. I said, you don't mind telling me why? She said, I'll tell you why. You got hypocrites in the church. I said, well, if you tell me who you're talking about, what they do, and I won't talk to them. They'll come. She said, now, preacher, don't go starting no trouble. Not many days ago, this brother started coming to church. He was living, I started saying lady friend, but that'd be stretching to woman friend. Well, I went to visit with him, and she come bouncing off the porch and come right to my truck window, and she said, I ain't coming to your church, and I'll tell you why. You got hypocrites in your church. But she didn't give me time to get out of the car to move. So I said to her, Carol, you might as well come on then. One more ain't going to hurt nothing.